Genesis chapter 35. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Thank you, praise and worship team. That's beautiful, anointed scene, as always, today. What a move of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. And change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the call to revival. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for everything you have done for us. The cross, the resurrection, the promise of your return, the infilling of the mighty Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of God we felt today. I give you praise for all of that, for we need that so, so desperately. And Lord, today as it comes time now to break the bread of life and to preach your word, Lord, I ask that you would bring to remembrance the things that I have studied concerning this and that you've spoke to me, and that I would communicate them in a way that would bring you glory and honor and that would bring understanding and blessing to your people. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you, Jesus, all the praise, all the honor and the glory for whatever you do this day. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. At the turn of the 20th century, in about 1906, many of you will recall that a great revival broke out in Los Angeles on a dusty back street by Azusa in an old, broken-down little mission that most of the world would have looked at and would have easily ignored. There was a pastor. His name was William Seymour, an African-American brother who had a hunger for God. He was not the most educated of individuals when it came to a secular, scholarly sense, but he had a hunger for God that was unparalleled. He studied God's Word incessantly. And as Abraham Lincoln said, and it's so true, he said, a good knowledge of the Bible is far better than any college degree. And that is so true. Brother Seymour had that hunger for the Word of God and to know God on a deeper level. And God, he began to hold services in this little mission. And the Holy Spirit began to fall. And for years, the gifts of the Spirit that had laid dormant begin to function and operate once again. People begin to be baptized in the mighty Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And that revival that broke out in Los Angeles ultimately went around the world. And there are some aspects of revival, any revival. And Brother Seymour said this in studying church history in the midst of this great revival that broke out. He said, there's been great revivals without great singing. There's been great revivals without great preaching. But there's never been, in the history of the church, a great revival without great repentance. And Brother Seymour was such a humble man that at times the Holy Spirit would fall so strong while he was preaching that there was an old wooden crate, an old wooden apple crate, that sometimes he would stand upon because he wasn't a very large man behind the pulpit so the people could see. They didn't have, of course, microphones and headsets in those days. But at times the Holy Spirit would move on him so strong and his word so powerful, and he would be so humbled by God moving on him in such a fashion that he would step down off of the crate and stick his head inside of it and begin and just keep on preaching while the glory of God fell. Because he said, I didn't even feel worthy for him to see my face during those times. And some powerful, powerful prophecies came out of that movement. And these weren't flaky prophecies either. And one of them I want to bring to you this morning was given by Brother Seymour himself. And this was through a message in tongues and interpretation, much like we experienced this morning. And the Spirit warned the people that just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen closely to what we're about to read, that the Spirit told them just prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the rise of the Antichrist, this would be the state, spiritually, of much of the church. There were three tenets that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, in the last day, three things will happen in the great Pentecostal movement. Now, I want that to sink in. We're not talking about nominal churches here. We're not talking about Catholics, Mormons. He said in the great Pentecostal movement, these things would happen. Number one, there will be an overemphasis on power rather than on righteousness. Number two, there will be an overemphasis on praise to a God they no longer pray to. Number three, there will be an overemphasis on gifts of the Spirit rather than on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's recorded this was given in 1906. And we've seen all three of these tenets come to pass in the modern church before our very eyes. So I submit to you this morning, how close are we to the return? The rapture of the church is what I'm speaking of. How close are we to Jesus coming back? And the Holy Spirit spoke to us this morning. That's why I believe he had me entitle this, The Call to Revival. Because there's not many that's going to answer his call to revival. There's really not going to be. Because the call to revival is a call to repentance. First and foremost, a call to revival is a call for humility of the saints of God. And a call to revival is a call to return to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, most importantly. And when we're at the foot of the cross, no one gets glory but Jesus. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how we need the Holy Ghost to move on us as he's moved today. But that's for a reason. That's because in this church, and I know in my brother-in-law Roger's church, there's no pretension. There's nobody up trying to put on a show. There's nobody trying to be and come across like they're a brilliant orator and looking down to everybody else. What I'm simply saying is that Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified. And that brings the power of God. That brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. Man cannot manufacture a move of God. As hard as he may try, he can manufacture a counterfeit. And that's what in this last day before the return of Jesus Christ, multiplied millions are going to follow. Because if you'll notice, in all three of those salient characteristics that the Holy Spirit said the church would have, all of them leave Jesus Christ out of the picture. There'd be an overemphasis on gifts of the Spirit. There'd be an overemphasis on power. And there would be no emphasis upon his lordship. How often do you hear those issues addressed? And I know you do in this church, but I'm talking about as you look at the Christian media, how often do you hear something like the total lordship of Jesus Christ addressed? It's always, we've got a laser light show for you. Or we've got a great production we're going to put on. Or we're going to do this or that. It's all efforts centered around what man can do. And it is so difficult for sinful and prideful man to admit that he cannot manufacture a move of the Holy Ghost. It only comes by the grace of God. I want to establish that from the outset. Any move of God's Spirit is always by his grace. We can never earn it. My Lord, no matter what we try to do, no matter how we try to make ourselves holy, we can never be good enough. But praise God, one was. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why when he's magnified and he's glorified, the Holy Ghost is free to come. And I don't know about you all, but old Greg Browning needs a lot of work done on him yet. And I know that when I'm out there through the week in the work world, man, it gets tough sometimes. It gets hard. We face things that we don't even talk about, that we keep hid. And we need the Holy Ghost to move on us like he did today, to help us out, to strengthen us, to refill us up, refuel us, refire us, and let us know that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. That's why we have church. That's why we have church. Glory to God. That's why you need to be here. Well, let me stop and preach for just a minute. Some of you need to get victory over your blankets. You're praying for victory over everything else in the world. You need to get victory over your blankets and get to the house of God on Sunday morning. And quit planning every single weekend away at Aunt Mary's basket weaving contest. Now there's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand me here. Now, I hear minds jumping all over the place. Well, Pastor, we've got to go. It's good to get away and have vacations. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about when there is an ignoring of the importance of being in the house of God, and everything takes precedence over that. And you try to pencil in God into your schedule. That's what I'm talking about. God is calling us out of that, church. We're in the last day. Jesus is getting ready to come back. And like the Holy Ghost told us this morning, I've got more for you than you ever dreamed of. You haven't seen nothing yet. I don't know how that hit you, but that set my soul on fire when the Holy Ghost told us that. Because what God gives is what we need. I dare say, Lord, I'm not trying to be mean or condemning or anything like that. But I'd rather be in the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ than to be at the lake every single weekend of my life. Because that lake might provide me with some physical relaxation, but the living water of Jesus Christ gives me spiritual nourishment and spiritual power. And that's what's ultimately going to help me. Hallelujah. God's calling us back. He's calling his church back. As we begin looking at our text today, Jacob, some 10 years before, in Genesis 28, verses 18, I believe it's through 21. Go read them later. You'll get a kick out of it in a sense, because you'll see Jacob as just like one of us. His brother Esau, whom he had cheated out of the birthright, you know the story, was coming after him to kill him. Unbeknownst to Jacob, God had moved on Esau's heart and changed it to where he was. When he saw Jacob and his family, Esau's heart melted. But Jacob had prayed a prayer in these verses that is so much like us. He starts telling God all he'll do if God will do something for him. I had to laugh, because there were many times I'm a little bit better now. The Lord's brought me a little bit farther along. I used to pray like this. We in our human pride, we think we got something to deal with God with. We don't have nothing to deal with him. We have nothing to offer God. And Jacob prays this prayer. He says, Lord, if you'll bless me and keep me and provide me with food. See, he thought somebody's coming after him to kill him. If you'll bless me and keep me and provide me with food, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And he even throws it in. I got a chuckle out of this. He said, I'll even give 10% of all that I own. Yeah, that one's old, you know. No, that's not a new one, you know. I'm reminded of that movie years ago. I forget who it was. Burt Reynolds was in it. If you'll excuse me for deviating for a moment using old Burt. He has a boat wreck, best I recall. It's an old movie. And he starts swimming to shore. And he's lived a decrepit life. He's swindled people. He's cheated them out of money. And he's done every vile thing in this movie you could do. He's just a real, real mess. And he starts swimming to shore, and it's miles away. And as a last-ditch effort, he begins to pray to God. He said, "Jesus, if you'll just help me get to shore," because he was due. He'd swindled somebody out of $500,000, which was, in the 70s, a whole lot of money. And he said, "I'll give you 90% of it, God, if you'll just help me get to shore." And he's swimming hard as he can. And to make a long, long portion of the movie short, he gets about halfway there. And he says, "God, I know, I feel you helping me. And I really will give you 50% of all of that money if you'll just help me get to shore now, because I know you don't need all of it, but I'll give you 50% of it." And then finally, he's within about 10 yards of shore. And he hits the shore, and he says, "Lord," he said, "I want to thank you for getting me to shore." And he said, "You know what a liar I am anyway. I'm not going to give anything to you." I thought, that's us. We've got nothing to deal with. Jacob had nothing to deal with. The truth that I believe the Holy Spirit wants brought out here is that everything we get is by God's grace. Everything we get is by God's grace. Jacob had to get it by God's grace because his life was a mess at this time. Esau was coming to kill him. And you know what? This shows you the magnitude of God's grace. Even when we're the scoundrels that we are, God answered his prayer. But the truth we need to see in this is, don't think because God extends an act of grace towards you that you dealt with him on something, that you gave him something you had and that's what made him bless you. Please don't ever think that way, because it's foolishness. It's foolishness. We've got nothing to give him. He needs nothing we got. Everything he gives by his grace, meaning we don't deserve one little thing he's ever given us. And 10 years earlier, Jacob made this big promise, and God delivered him. God delivered him and blessed him. And for 10 years, he drifts from God. Now think of that, how quickly we forget. Just like we get to shore and it's like, "Well, God, you know what a liar I am anyway." 10 years. 10 years he lives after God has extended him this great grace. And he, in essence, forgets all about God. And now we come to chapter 35. In the preceding chapter, chapter 34, Jacob again finds himself in a tough spot. Dinah, his daughter, has been raped by the family of Shechem. And two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Esau, two of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, lure Shechem and his family in. And I don't mean to be off color, but they told him, "We'll have fellowship with you if you'll accept our Jewish covenant and allow us to circumcise you." And these were grown men now. Yeah, you've heard the story before probably, Monique. This is in your Bible. I'm not being off color. It's in chapter 34. And while they were yet in pain due to the circumcisions and could not fight, Simeon and Levi come in and killed all the men and took all of their wives and looted everything they had, which Jacob knew was going to anger the entire nation. The entire Arab world was going to be angered with him. Not only has his daughter been raped, he now stands to face the fury of the entire Arab world against his family due to the actions of Simeon and Levi. And he no doubt, and God's grace never ceases to amaze me. The Lord spoke to him. And I want to say this. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where, unless a man's heart was trying to seek God in some way, that God didn't speak to him. And Jacob's heart was broken in two again. And he's no doubt praying to God. And God gives him an answer. That's the text we, in essence, read today. And please understand this. The part about him praying is not in Scripture. That's conjecture on my part, but I believe it's sound conjecture. He's crying out to God in the midst of his trouble. Now let me stop here and preach for a minute. If you're God's child, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, and maybe you've strayed or you've drifted from Him, His love for you has not diminished one iota. Not one iota has He changed His mind about you. But God will not punish His children, but He will discipline them. Everything God allows to happen to us is never for punitive reasons. We're His children. We're not the objects of His wrath. But He will allow things to discipline us, and that discipline sometimes stings. Oh, yeah, God does it this way. You see, Jacob had drifted from Him for 10 years. He wanted Jacob back. He wanted Jacob back. And our human hearts are so hard. It takes, sadly, some catastrophic, tragic event to where we find ourselves, we've got nowhere to look up. And even though we may have ignored Him, even though we may have turned our back on Him, when He moves upon us to get us to call upon Him, He's smiling and saying, I got you right where I want you now. You'll listen to me now. Hallelujah. The mightiest words I've ever heard from God have come in the darkest hours of my life, when I had nowhere else to turn and nobody else to look to. And a lot of times the situations were there because of my own errors. But all that time, in His grace and mercy, as He is sanctifying me because I was His child, He's bringing me through all that pain to a place to where I'll lay flat on my back and say, God, what do You want me to do? Oh, my Lord, He will answer you. He's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. No wonder King David said, if I make my bed in hell, Thou art with me. The Holy Spirit never leaves you as long as your faith is in Jesus Christ. Even when we go down roads and paths we ought not to go down, He won't leave. He won't give up on us. Hallelujah. It's His grace. It's His grace. And when He wants to call an individual or people back to Him, He uses a very difficult situation to do it. I want you to think of that for a minute. The church in the book of Acts, you read, it grew its greatest and had more power in the times it was persecuted the hardest. We've gone through a period in the church world here in America, particularly for some 40 years now, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has become commonplace. There's been no persecution for holding on to it. And that type of thinking has allowed the church to drift far, far away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But God's sending out a clarion call. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to put your faith in Jesus Christ in these last days, you better get ready. The time of playing tiddlywinks is fast coming to an end, folks. It's going to cost you something. Your faith might very well cost you something. But to have the presence of God and the assurance of His promises means everything. And He had allowed Jacob to be put in this situation. See, Jacob had not taught his family the godly lessons he should have been teaching them. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, number one, look at what his sons did in chapter 34. Number two, when God finally speaks to him, He says, Jacob, here's what I want you to do. In answer to his prayer, He said, I want you to go back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It was at Bethel. It's where Jacob made a stone and an altar and first worshiped God. That stone and that altar was a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. The first thing he's telling Jacob to do is go back to the foot of the cross. I want you to remember something. Remember the day that you were saved. Maybe you didn't understand the cross like you do now. But to get God to speak to you and cleanse you, you had to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Somebody somewhere had to explain enough to you to get you there. And it was at Bethel where Jacob first met God and worshiped God by offering his sacrifice on that altar that he constructed. And there's where God told him, I'm going to bless you. And he saw angels descending from heaven on a ladder. He had visions. God visited him mightily there because the cross is the entrance into the presence of Almighty God. There's no other door except through Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus was referring to when he said, I am the door. No man comes in any other way but by me. And remember how you felt. I do. I never will forget it as long as I live. Praise God. Praise God. That day that I went down in front of that TV set, a drug-bound alcoholic sinner, and came up clean by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Darla, I know you know what I'm talking about, what he's done for you. Snowball, I know you know. Mahari, others of you. Mylon Lefevre wrote a song years ago that said, I never shall forget the day that all the burden of my sin was rolled away. He made me happy, glad, and free. I'll sing and shout it, for he's everything to me. You met him at the cross. And what he was telling Jacob is, Jacob, the reason for all of your trouble, the reason I've had to allow such difficulty into your life is because I love you and you strayed from me. And I love you enough to send whatever it takes to get you back to me. Hallelujah. What a love. What a love. What a love. My Lord, don't you dare think for one minute that if you've gone down a path like Jacob went, and maybe for years your life was askew and messed up, your God is able to restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the palmer worm has eaten away, as the book of Joel tells you. You say, Lord, what do all these worms mean, Pastor? What are you talking about? These animals God had sent, and it ate up all the crops of the Israelites. But God was saying, I own the ground of the earth. I can give you a crop that would have been greater than 7 years three times over. Hallelujah. And I'll make it like it never even happened. My Lord, somebody praise him today. The Holy Ghost has a message for some today. Don't sit there and lament over what might have been if you strayed. Rejoice. He's called you back and he's going to restore the years for you. Hallelujah. He's saying, I'll give it all back. I'll give it all back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. I'll restore the years. Satan can't take nothing from you that God can't put back three or four times over. He's God. He's not limited. He's not limited. But to get us back and to get us to open our hearts up and hear him takes a dire situation. I would say sometimes, but I'm going to say no. These human hearts are awful hard. But finally he broke through to Jacob. He said, Jacob, you go back to Bethel. That's number one. That's the call of God to revival. I'm not going to get through this. I've got 7 points all today. Unless y'all want to stay till about 6 o'clock this evening. I don't think you do. I'll finish it next week. Number one was that call to revival. The Lord told me this week, you go tell my people I'm calling them to revival. I'm calling them to revival. And have them consider the situations going on in their life that they seem so overwhelming, that they feel they failed in, that has brought them pain, and let them know. I'm using that to call them back to me. I'm not punishing them. I love them. I'm calling them back to me. He said, this is what I believe the Lord spoke to my heart this week. He said, I've always had a remnant of people that would follow me and do it my way. And he said, I will have a remnant in this last day. A remnant. I want to be a remnant person in this last day. And Jacob, when God gives him the call to revival, says, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place you first met me at. Go back to the place, Jacob, and remember, it was there that I moved mightily in your life. The modern vernacular, God and the call to revival, is calling us back to the cross. He's calling us back to the cross. He's calling us back to stand there once again like we did the first time and realize, Lord, I'm nothing without you. Everything I've got is because of you. And I can't make it without you. Jacob, when the Lord told him this, it had to have registered in his soul because his obedience comes instantaneously. But he goes back to his house and watch this. He tells all of his family, this is how I know that for 10 years he's been away from God. He goes back and tells his family. And in those days they traveled in great caravans, the family did. I mean, when you say he's going back to his family, you're probably talking about 200 folks. Okay, you're not talking about little three or four, you know, husband, wife, son, and daughter. You're probably talking in the neighborhood of 200 people. He goes back to his house. He says, you get rid of all the idols. You get rid of all the idols. See, he was aware that there was idolatry going on in his own home, even though he had made this great covenant with God. And God had still blessed him in spite of it. God had kept him in spite of the idolatry going on in his own household. Well, the call to revival is a call to God's message also. It's a call to God's message, and God's message again is the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. I read something this week, and I pray you know me, but now you know I'm not a legalist. But it shocked me, and it made me think about the things that I watch and listen to and allow into my home. It convicted me. Time Warner had done a survey. Not only the secular world, but they particularly honed in, for their marketing purposes, people who responded and said they were Christians. You know what their survey found out? This is Time Warner Cable. The ones, I don't know, how many of you have Time Warner Cable? That's what we got, yeah, over a number of you. They said, what we found in this survey, you know, used for marketing purposes, how to target the Christian community to get them to buy more channels or more of their programs. They said, we found everything we were doing was just fine because there was virtually no difference between the viewing habits of the secular world and the Christian community. I want you to think of that for a minute. I don't know what that does to you. It shook me. And I thought, Lord, I'm sorry. How many times have I been guilty for allowing junk into my home that ought not be there? How many times have I watched movies? And me, I love a good comedy. But you know, it's not a good comedy if they're defaming Jesus Christ. In any capacity. If they're mocking him or making fun of him in any way, that's an abomination in the sight of God. And I repented right there on the spot and said, oh Lord, forgive me for my foolishness. Forgive me for my foolishness. You say, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm using that one thing to make the point. And before I leave it, I feel the Holy Spirit checking me. Some of you might be saying, well, what will we do for entertainment? I'm going to tell you something. Buckle your seatbelt. We're going to preach now. And I'm talking to myself as much as I am anybody else. I do not find one word in this book about God providing us with entertainment. If you find it, you call me. You come let me know. Because let me tell you something. We will seek external sources for our entertainment when we become dissatisfied with the cross of Christ and what Jesus did on that cross. I read a lot in here about the brethren having fellowship and meals together and enjoying one another's company and coming together and congregating and singing the praises of God. I'm not telling you that all entertainment is bad. I am telling you this, Satan controls the media. Satan's in charge of all that junk that comes out of Hollywood. And he's trying to slip in any way he can into the minds of believers the junk and the devilish things that Hollywood wants to offer us. God is calling us back to something that'll bless us, to something that'll give us life, to something that'll empower us, to something that'll change us and into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we could have happen to us. We can do without a whole lot of junk. And I'm going to try. I'm asking him. I'm not preaching down to nobody. I've said, Lord, you change me. You change me, Lord. My heart's been wrong. But he's calling us back is the point I want to make. I'm using myself as the example. There's things in my life that he's pointed out. I need to get rid of these. I need you to allow me to do it. But if he's asking us, it's because of what the Holy Ghost told us earlier. He's got something for us that we've not even seen yet. Hallelujah. That's far greater than anything that world could ever offer us. I'm not saying it's all bad. But I've asked him, Lord, please sensitize me. Don't let me fall into my love of laughter and my love of funny things even. Satan will use that on you to get you away from the cross. God's calling us back. Jacob, he said, go get all those idols that he knew were there. Get them out. Get them out. He announced to his family, we're going back to Bethel. We're going back to Bethel. I'm about to preach because I love you. And I'm going to run the risk of making you mad at me. But I love you. And God loves you. He's saying, get those bottles of alcohol out of your house that are going to destroy you. Quit going to bars and having social drinks. He's telling you, it's a warning from God. Get mad at me if you want to, but I love you. People say, well, I can drink socially. No, you cannot, and you can't tell me that. You're looking at somebody who used to be bound by that junk, and I know how it works on a human body and a person. You might say, well, I only have one drink a week. Well, if you're only having one drink a week, that's affecting you spiritually in ways you can't imagine because it's desensitizing you. Alcohol is a depressant, and if you don't drink a lot, that's probably even worse because you'll do things on one drink, and don't you tell me you won't. I've done it before. You'll do things on one drink that you wouldn't normally do. It affects you spiritually when you take that stuff into your system. In England, they call it spirits. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and he who is deceived thereby is not wise. That stuff's going to destroy you. Get it out of your house. The Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to do this. Because I know I need him more than anything else. And I'm not holding myself up. There's a lot he's got to work on in my life. Tell you what, we're cutting out all those cable channels in our home that pipe in these movies that just come with the package. I don't care if I'll pay for their package. I'm going to say, I don't want that junk anymore. I don't want my kids having the ability to go down there and stumble onto it. It don't even need to be in my home. I'm preaching revival, folks. Getting awful quiet. But it's for our good. I'm not trying to be mean to you. God gave me this message. Because he loves you and he's calling us to revival. Listen to what the Holy Ghost told us this morning. What is worth? I don't even care if you don't understand why he's asking you to give it up. He may be speaking to your heart about giving up something that's not even sinful. He's testing our obedience. You see, that's why Jacob went and told his house, clear out all these idols. Get them out. Get them out. We're going back to Bethel. We're going back to the place of blessing. God wants to use this church. I know it. He wants to use you to be a laser beam of light in this dark, dark world. But there must be a desire in our hearts to give up anything he asks us to give up. Because anything he asks us to give up, he's going to put something in place of it that's far, far better than whatever he asks us to lay down. Jacob immediately obeyed him and cleared his house of all those idols. That's a type of sanctification. When you come back to the cross of Christ, the first thing you're going to realize, and the Holy Spirit's going to allow you to realize, is how much sin there still is there. I don't care if you've walked with God for 20 years. See, that's what makes revival such a difficult thing. Because to do so means we have to humble ourselves as Christians, not as unbelievers, but as Christians, and say, Lord, we've been messing up. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm preaching to myself here. I believe we're always aware of it. Jacob knew those idols were there. Jacob knew it. Already, before God even spoke to him, he knew they were there. Whatever form of sin or idolatry the Lord's asking you to forsake, obey him on it. Do it. You don't need it. If he's asking you to give it up, I'm telling you, you don't need it. And even if you think you do, he's going to put something in its place that's going to be far, far, far more beneficial to you. Jacob immediately obeyed him, got rid of all those idols, and said, we're going back to Bethel. The call to revival was number one. Jacob answered it. Second was returning to the message of God. He said, the only thing we have, the only thing we have is Bethel, the house of God. I'm going to go back there where I built my first altar. And the altar means a place of sacrifice in the Hebrew text, a place of sacrifice where God calls us to give ourselves unto him and sacrifice ourselves unto him for his holy purposes. And thirdly, and I'm going to have to stop here. There are 7 points. I'm going to get the other 4 next week. Thirdly, there was repentance on Jacob's part. He saw, God, what you're calling me to do, I see it. I've sinned. I've drifted from you. No wonder you've had to work on me so hard. No wonder my life is in such turmoil and hurt and pain right now. Because you've been trying to get a message to me. And I've been awfully hard-hearted and I haven't been listening to you. But now I will. Now I will. And he begins the process of repentance as he heads back to Bethel. God's calling us to revival, church. And I don't know about you. I believe most of you feel the same way I do about it. I want that more than anything else in this life. And I'll take it one step further. We need that more than anything else in this life. Nothing's worth. You can reject it. You can turn away from it. God's not going to make anybody come his way. If you're feeling convicted today over what we've preached, you got really one of two options. You can keep going your own way. God's not going to make you turn. Or you can do what Jacob did. You can obey him and say, Lord, I've known for a while now. It had been 10 years with Jacob. There are things there. There are sins, let's call it what it is, in my life that I should have dealt with and allowed you to deal with a long time ago, but I've never done it. And in closing, know this. If we don't allow him to deal with those things, they're going to destroy us. Be sure. Be sure. And I don't know why the Lord's having me hone in on this. I hadn't planned to, honestly. Say you have that one can of beer, and then you have to go to the local supermarket. If you don't drink all the time, and you're one of those people who think, well, drinking don't affect me, I only have maybe one beer a month, that's not so bad. On that one beer within an hour or two until your liver can filter it out, you're impaired enough that you could kill somebody behind the wheel of that car. And don't think because God and his graciousness has not let something like that happen or you to be in a bad wreck maybe to where you're all messed up. You've been experiencing God's grace. You've been experiencing God's grace. That thing's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you eventually. Because it's like A.W. Tozer said, and I found this to be true in every instance. He said, the problem with a little bit of sin is that it never stays a little bit of sin. Pretty soon, that's going to be 2 beers a week. And pretty soon, you'll be hiding it. You're drinking 3, 4, 5 times a week. It'll happen that way. And you may think, well, the Bible doesn't condemn social drinking. I don't know what Bible you're reading. But in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, strong drink is not for kings. And I thought, well, who am I, Pastor? I'm no king. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible declares we have been made priests and kings unto him. Hallelujah. Let it go. Let it go. Repent of it. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the cross. I remember the day I was saved. He could have asked me anything and I would have done it. He could have asked me anything on that day, and without a second thought, I would have done it. Wouldn't you, Mahari? But as Satan slips in, very subtly, he's not going to attack a believer, especially a strong one with horns and a pitchfork, to get you away from the cross. He's smarter than that. He's going to use things that are appealing, things that make you feel good. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, even if it's something that feels good and looks good. I want to make sure His stamp of approval is on it. And if it's not, He's calling us. And if it's there, you already know it. I don't need to tell you. You already know it if it's there. But why preach a message like this today? For the same reason the message in tongues and interpretation. God wants to change some things and give you something better. And He's calling us to revival. Revival. That's why it's called revival. Something that has died. There's parts that are dead that He wants to bring back to life again and in a greater way than we ever dreamed possible. And He'll do it. He'll do it. By His grace, if you'll surrender it to Him, He'll do it. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, we come to You. And Lord, I pray that I preach this in a way that would bring You honor and that Your people have understood that it's not been a harsh condemnation, but it's been an act of love because You've got something greater for us. You told us that today. Before I even preached this message, You confirmed it, that this was what You wanted. For Lord, it was hard for me to preach this to people that I love. I don't want them to dislike me. I don't want them to think I'm trying to rob them of their fun or condemn them. But Lord, I do want them to know that what you have is so much greater for us, Your children, than anything this world might be having a foothold in our lives in. And You're calling us to let it go. You've got something greater. You've got something greater. Lord, You want to give us revival. You said so in Your word. And today at this altar call, I'm asking You, show us Your glory. Change our hearts. Change our minds, Lord. Renew them by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And when there's any junk that the Satan is trying to slip into our lives, Lord, that's a bad way to say it. I believe Your Spirit is telling me this. Consider this, church, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit as believers. The very second Satan tries to slip something in on us, we know it. We're aware of it. And you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. It happens to me. He lets us know immediately because He's indwelling us. That's not right. That's not right. And you feel that uneasiness about going on and doing it. That's the Holy Ghost warning you. This is not pleasing to Jesus. Don't proceed in it. But how many times I'm so guilty of it, I yet go on and do it. I yet go on and do it. He wants to change us today. He really wants to change us. He's calling us to revival. And the question is, and he's going to have a remnant. He's going to have some folks that will come His way and do exactly what He's saying to do, just like Jacob did. Jacob didn't argue with Him. Jacob didn't try to mitigate His command. He said, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Jacob immediately understood what God was saying to him. He went and told his house, clean out all the idols. We're going back to the cross. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to this church today. You're saying, but Pastor, we preach the cross all the time. We live in the cross. That's true, but we're not 100% sanctified yet. And the Holy Ghost is wanting to take us deeper into the blessing of God and into the glory of God. And He's calling us one more time to go back to Bethel. To go back to Bethel with the idolatry that's there. With the things or thing that is displeasing Him that's going on. He's saying, get rid of it. Get rid of it. I want to bless you even more. And we're going to see next week how blessed Jacob was for his obedience. But right now, between you and the Lord, and I lay myself on His holy altar, let's go back to the cross. In our minds, let's go back there for a minute. And whatever is there that you know of that's been displeasing Him, I don't need to know. I don't want to know. This is between you and Him. But in generality, He wants you to know this. He's going to give you something far greater if you'll allow Him to make the change and give up whatever He's asking you to give up. It's for a reason. He's not trying to rob your fun. He's not trying to be mean to you. He wants to set you apart as a vessel of honor unto Him. Heavenly Father, let's pray in the name of Jesus. Would everyone please stand? Heavenly Father, and I pray you'll make this your prayer. If you're going to answer His call to revival this morning, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today and we bring our garbage back to the foot of the cross. Lord, the things that we continue to do that You've let us know about, that You're not happy with, whatever they are, if that's You and you feel His call to do it, you take that to the cross this morning. And what I mean by that, Lord Jesus, we come and we ask Your precious blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask, Lord Jesus, that You would take any evil desire out of us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, forgive us for being hypnotized by the enemy, for being desensitized spiritually to things that we've let in that ought not to be there. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. We want revival. We want to see Your glory, Lord. We want to see our homes and children filled with the power of Your Spirit. We want them in a spiritual environment where Jesus is magnified and where the world and Satan's minions would have no place. We want to see our lives filled with the Holy Spirit of God and You using us mightily. We repent this morning, Lord. We repent, Lord Jesus, as a church and as individuals. We repent of allowing this world to crowd You out of our lives, Lord Jesus. Help us to return to the cross and there see one more time, as we did the first time we came, how wonderful You are, how gracious You are, how much You love us, the high price You paid to have us as Your own, Lord Jesus. But You've shown us grace and You've blessed us in spite of our sins that we have committed knowingly, through lackadaisical attitude spiritually. And Lord, I know this is hard. I don't mean it to be. But Lord, we need to get back to the cross again in every area. Not just for our salvation, but as You're shaping and molding us, we need to render up whatever You're telling us to right now and give it over to You. And between you and God right now, I'm going to give you a moment. If He's speaking to you, if He is, maybe your life is pleasing to Him right now. If it is, great. This message hasn't been for you. But if you've been knowingly for a protracted period of time taking part in sinful acts, this message has been sent to you because He loves you. And He wants to take that away and give you something better. Take it to Him now. Take it to Him now. Have Your way in us today, God. Have Your way in us today, oh God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. We want to serve you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want everybody to stretch forth their hand toward Emerson. Emerson, I believe the Lord wants to heal you this morning. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we ask for your glory. Heal Emerson from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Let the power of the risen Christ and his healing virtue flow through the entirety of his body. And we believe you in the name of Jesus. By faith in his precious blood and his sacrifice on Calvary, that the gift of healing has operated to the glory of Jesus Christ. Heal him, Lord. Heavenly Father, stretch forth your hands toward Deb. In the mighty name of Jesus this morning, we come to you. And I ask you to heal Deb in totality, Lord. Deb, I believe his power is here today to heal. And in the name of Jesus, provide her with healing in every area of her life, Lord. Deb's been through a lot, Lord. And we're going to see next week where when Jacob returned to you, it wasn't rosy. But Lord, by him returning to Bethel, when he faced the death of Rachel's maidservant Deborah, with whom he had great love for, he had already been empowered by you because of his obedience. Deb has faced the temporary loss of her soulmate this year, Lord. And it's been hard on her. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to not only heal her physically of any malady that may be there, but for you as a mighty move of your Holy Spirit to sweep her soul and spirit today with your power, your grace, your sustenance, and your provision to hold her up in Jesus' name. Heal her in every area. Amen. And amen. And church, if anybody else, you need a healing of any kind today, you don't need me to stop and call you out. Jesus is the healer, not Greg Browning. I want you to lift your hand right now. We're going to pray for you. You're saying, I need a healing. It could be emotionally. It could be spiritually. Whatever. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus today, and he's telling me right now to say to you, my people, receive my healing. Receive that which I have purchased for you. It is yours. You do not have to beg. My spirit is here today to heal your bodies. Oh, thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, the gift of healing is operating right now. And to Jesus Christ be all glory, honor, and power. Heal everyone, Lord, in whatever way they need, who has their hand raised right now. And Lord, you have divinely chosen to go this path today. This is your spirit, Lord. It may not be this way every service, but today I know your spirit is here to impart the gift of healing. From the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, let everyone be made whole today in whatever way they need, in Jesus' name. And we receive it, Lord. We receive, Lord, your word. Heavenly Father, this is not in Greg Browning. I don't want anybody to get their eye on me. This is you, Lord Jesus. This is a sovereign move of your blessed spirit. Thank you for healing us, Lord Jesus, today. Thank you for providing your healing virtue that has gone out of you today, just like it did the day the woman had the issue of blood. Today has been the day for healing, and we receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for being in God's house today. I'm going to finish this message up next week. If you come back and hear the rest of it, I believe it'll be a blessing to you. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It's an honor to have God call us to revival. It's an honor. We're servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can tell him no. We have that capacity. But what blessing he's going to give, as the Holy Spirit told us today, if we say yes. Praise God. Keep the teens in prayer this week as they return home from Baton Rouge on Wednesday night. Incidentally, we're going to continue on our study in divine healing. I don't know if the Lord took it that way today, but we're studying about that on Wednesday night. If you can't come out and be with us, I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Not that I'm such a great teacher, But we're teaching the Word of God, expounding as the Holy Spirit gives us light and revelation into what it's saying to us right now. That Bible's as fresh as it was the day it was written to us right here, right now. And the more opportunity we place ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God, sound biblical teaching, the more we're going to be blessed. Thank you for being in God's house today. Snowball, my dear brother, I'm going to ask you, would you come dismiss us in prayer today? I tell you, I love this guy. He and Brenda and Darla all. God has just done so much in their lives. And Snow, I love you, buddy. You're always a blessing to me anytime I see you. Tell you, I wish you could have seen this guy the first time I ever saw him. Remember Roger and I coming in that bar there to... Well, it wasn't I. Roger went in. I was too holy to go. I thought, Roger, I can't go in that bar with you. Looking back, I should have went in that bar with him. But thank God Roger went on. We love you, Snow. Good to have you with us. Dismiss us.